All right, so let's open up the Bible to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. Mark, chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And now we're going to read one more passage from 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a free market economy. Now, living in a free market economy, basically everyone gets a shot on becoming wealthy or an entrepreneur. This applies especially to the people living in the developed countries or the countries which form the OECD, Organization for Economic Cooperation and Development. And so maybe the best or one of the best ways to do that is if you find a market niche, you find the right product, and then you sell it in masses. Those products do not necessarily need to be tangible goods, but very often they are. And so people invest in an idea, which then becomes a product, and then they get a patent for that product. Then basically after that, they convince humanity that it truly needs whatever they invented. And then basically they efficiently produce and sell that product. Now, more and more people have figured this out, so that's why a lot of people are sitting every week on their couch in front of the TV and watching Shark Tank, and they're thinking, what could I invent and sell in masses? And more products are sold. Now, since 1960, a lot of products have been produced and sold. If we look at a statistic, it says that in 1960, we had 7,700 granted patent applications in the United States. And in 2017, we had over 180,000 granted patent applications. Now, those are the granted patent applications in the United States alone. So a lot of products have been produced. But not just a lot of products have been produced. They're not sitting somewhere all on a big pile. A lot of products have been consumed as well. A lot of products have been consumed. And doesn't it seem like every single product has an upgrade? It's very interesting. You buy something, and then a few years later, you need to keep buying an upgrade to that product or another one because your product just gets old. And it's interesting, even if you want to hold on to certain things, which people in general, they don't want to hold on to things anymore. But if you want to hold on to something, let's take, for example, your phone. You take care of your phone. It's in a great physical condition. But after a certain time, it just becomes incompatible to the new apps, to the new software, and you need to get rid of it and get another one. So we consume a lot of products. We also consume a lot of food. If since 1960, world's population is 2.55 times as much, meat production has quadrupled. So we do eat a lot of meat compared to the people in 1960, it seems like. And we also consume a lot of this Earth's resources. According to a website called worldometers.info, which is a statistic-based website, not a conspiracy-based website, we run out of oil in about 43 years, and in about 158 years, we're going to run out of natural gas. Now that, obviously, assuming we don't find any other oil, and we continue to use oil as we do today. But we won't, right? Because we're all going to switch to Teslas or something like that, right? Well, we'll see about that. Anyway, we consume a lot of products. We consume a lot of food. We consume this Earth's resources like locusts. And with all this consumption going on in our lives, what happens very often, or in this world, this world gets a consumer mindset. Consuming becomes a way of life. So people get this consumer mentality. Let's talk about that for a little bit. Consumer mindset has two parts, as I see it. The first part seems to have to do with always wanting more and more. You get something, you get used to consume, and you always want more. You want something better, you want something greater, you want something larger, and you want more and more all the time. And this quote comes through. Too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Again, too many people spend money they haven't earned to buy things they don't want to impress people they don't like. Now, this guy said that quite some time ago because he died in 1935. So if that was true then, how much more is it true today? And now the second part to this consumer mentality, consumer mindset, is that consuming so much, it seems like our only focus becomes to consume. We spend so much time and so much energy to think about what we need to buy, what we need to have, what we need to possess, that we completely forget that we're also supposed to give. Now, as Christians, we are not immune to this mindset. It seems to me that more and more we bring this mindset into church, into the body of Christ. And so basically what happens is we come into church and our expectations get higher and higher. We want the best sermons, we want the best music, we want the best services, we want the best of everything. We keep wanting more and more and more. And then at a certain point, if we completely get dissatisfied, then we just say like the world, you know what? If you can provide to me what I deserve because I invest my time to come here, my precious time, then I'm going to go to the competitor. We don't use the word competitor, but it's kind of the same thing. But when it comes to give, let's just take, for example, church ministry, right? I'm going to tell you about the departments I'm involved in, church, worship, and choir. Worship and choir. It seems to me like some people somehow manage to outsmart the others by just being present 30, 40, 50% of the practices. It seems like they're reaching same efficiency, but just attending 50% or less, while others seem to come every single week. And it is very interesting to me. And then I look like at people like, I'm sorry that I'm going to pick on you tonight, but I'm looking then at people like Lucian, yeah? Like almost last row, second to the last, or last. He comes every single week. He has three little kids at home. And you know what I think? It's not just Lucian who comes every single week to practice. It's his wife, Lucy, who understands that her part of the service, her part of serving God is take care of the kids so Lucian can come to choir. But it's just choir, Lucian. Why do you come every single week? No, it's not just choir. It's not just another practice. Sometimes you learn the songs already, but you keep coming. You make sure that everyone gets the songs. And not just that, you worship God every single time. You worship God every single time. We don't just come to learn songs. We come to worship the Lord. Amen? That's what we want to do. That's what we understand. It's a commitment. It's a responsibility before God. Now, I picked on those two departments because that's, like I said, where I'm involved in. But this is important for the whole church ministry. Everything from the first bench to the guy who goes around in the parking lot and takes care that no one steals anything from our cars. We are all responsible for God, first of all, and then before man. And one day we're going to stand before God and He's going to judge every single one of us. And that's an amazing thing if you truly give 100% for the Lord. And may God bless us and help us to do that. And one more thing here. I heard once that someone said, someone who's too good for the small things is going to be too small for the big things. So keep that in mind. And one more thing. Just for me, my revival, my personal revival, you know when that started? When it started attending 100% practices when I started coming and giving 100% in those smaller so-called things. That's when God truly worked in my heart, when I understood, hey, I need to read the Bible every single day. I need to listen to sermons. I need to, and that's when revival came to my life. That's when revival came to my life. All right, so let's stop having this consumer mindset, because that's what the problem is, you know. So let's stop with this consumer mindset and let's start to be true servants of God. Matthew 9:37, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Ezekiel 22:30, I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap in the wall so I wouldn't have to destroy the land. But I found no one. So I pray to God that tonight he will find people in Emmanuel who will stand in the gap. Amen. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Came not to be served, but to serve. So Jesus serves as our role model. And it seems like the disciples, the apostles, got that. So when we read Romans chapter 1, verse 1, written by Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ himself called him an apostle. What does he write? Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, a bond servant. And then James, Peter, Jude, John in Revelations does the exact same thing. A bond servant. I don't think this was ABC letter writing in, 50 AD or something like that. I think those people tried to communicate something deep. A bond servant. So let's see, what does it mean to be a bond servant? Now, in Jewish tradition, if you ran up a debt that you could not pay, you ended up in prison. You were thrown into prison. And we can see that in Matthew chapter 18, in the parable of the unforgiving servant. So the only way for you to get out of prison was if someone came who was wealthy enough and also was willing to pay your debt. It was, if he was paying off your debt, you got out of prison. And then your responsibility was to serve your master for 6 full years. And then on the 7th year, you would be free. That's according to Exodus chapter 21. But every now and then, someone would recognize that what the master paid for him was way, way more than what he could bring in within those 6 years. And so, because of that, because of the compassion that the master showed, because of the fact that the master took care of the servant and of his family members, the servant sometimes said, you know what, I want to serve you for my whole life. I don't want to be free. I want to stay and serve you. In those cases, what happened is they pierced his earlobe with a nail, and then he became a bondservant for life. So, a bondservant was not someone required to serve, but someone who willingly wanted to serve because of the compassion the master showed towards him. Not someone who was required to serve, but someone who willingly wanted to serve because of the compassion the master showed towards him and his family members once in a while. So what Paul, Peter, James, Jude, and John are communicating to us is that they were bond servants of Jesus Christ, people who deliberately chose to serve Jesus for the rest of their lives. And if we look at what Jesus Christ has done for us, Jesus, the cornerstone, the nails pierced in his hands and feet, the blood he shed for us, the sins he has forgiven, the price he paid for us, that's the least we could do, brothers and sisters, to be servants of God, bond servants of God. And so now if someone wants to become a true servant of God, what he needs to do, what we need to do is follow our master. follow Jesus Christ. In John chapter 12, verse 26, we read, "Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." Let me read this again. "Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." You know, it's very, very interesting to me that in the times when Jesus Christ healed, when Jesus Christ multiplied the bread, the fish, when Jesus Christ cast out demons, there were a lot of people following Jesus. Huge crowds were following Jesus, right? And everything culminated in Jerusalem, at the triumphant entry in Jerusalem, after he did his biggest miracle when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And people were shouting, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" And after that, there was not a time of 5 years when Jesus disappeared. No, right after that, we come to the next part that had to be fulfilled according to God's word: the suffering, the bloodshed. How many people still follow Jesus? How many people kept following Jesus? When it got to the suffering, they all turned their backs to Jesus. Or they're back to Jesus. And John, led by the Holy Spirit, writes in chapter 12, verse 42, "Many people did believe in him, however, including some of the Jewish leaders, but they wouldn't admit it for the fear that the Pharisees would expel them from the synagogue. And now listen to this: for they loved human praise more than the praise of God." Căci au iubit mai mult slava oamenilor decât slava lui Dumnezeu. Why? There might be many reasons. I was just thinking of one. The praise you receive from man is very tangible. You feel it right then and there. While the praise you receive from God, sometimes you have even no idea. Let me give you an example. Job. Job loses his children, uses his possessions. And what does God do? The Lord praises Job in front of Satan. What happened to Job? His situation got worse. He even lost his health. Did Job know that the Lord praised him before of Satan? I don't think so. Sometimes you have no idea that God praises you, because it takes time sometimes to see what the Lord wants to do with you and for his plans to fulfill. While the praise of humans are right there and then, and you can enjoy it in that moment. But the praise of God will last forever. Because you know what I read? "And the Father will honor anyone who serves him." The Father will honor anyone. Believe me, trust in the Lord, and he will keep his promise. The word will never vanish. The word of God will stay forever. And if the Lord said that he will honor anyone who serves him, then he will do it. And you will be honored for an eternity. But then you could also choose to be honored for this life and have fun here and receive the praise here and be lifted up here. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any one of you, If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. Now, when I understand under your life, I think this is like the summary of everything you can think of. Your prestige, your position, your wealth, and whatever else you are struggling with or thinking of. If you want to hold on to those earthly things, you will lose them. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? This passage is a very, very deep passage. Și pasajul acesta mă cercetează de fiecare dată când îl citesc. Because it goes deep into my heart. And I see how much I struggle with that every single day. Give up your whole life to Jesus. Because if you hang on to your life, you will lose it. I'm pretty sure most of you guys, or maybe all of you, heard of St. Patrick's Day, right? March 17. My perception of that day was that people dress in green clothes and get drunk. Now, I'm sorry, but that was the perception I got from what I've seen. And it is sad, because it's meant to be something completely different. So, one day, praise God for that, I got to hear the story of St. Patrick. And it moved me deeply, because St. Patrick was an amazing man. So I want to share this story with you, and then I'm going to close. St. Patrick. So let's start with Constantine. Constantine, who was ruling over the Roman Empire, sent Christian missionaries to Great Britain. And so in the year 340 AD, a lot of some Christian missionaries went to Britain. They built schools, they built monasteries. And so the Christian influence started to hit Great Britain and the paganism that was going on there. So 49 years later, in 389, St. Patrick was born. And so his parents were somehow Christianized. They went to church. And so Patrick grew up between those two worlds, the paganism, what was still going on there, and the Christian influence that came through the missionaries. And so he was a kid. He didn't understand a lot yet. How kids in general are. Now, when he was 16 years old, he was kidnapped by Irish pirates and was brought as a slave to Ireland. Now, I think Ireland is a beautiful country, but being a slave in Ireland, I think, is not so much fun. So he was a slave in Ireland, and Ireland was practicing like a lot of sorcery, witchcraft, living in complete superstition, a lot of fear. Christianity has not yet reached Ireland. And so for the first time, Patrick truly appreciated the Christian influence that he had in Great Britain. And although he was very resentful against those people, you know, taking him as a slave, he kind of felt pity for them, for the life they were in, and the witchcraft and all that, what was going on there. It was a so-called Druid religion. That's how scholars call it. And so he even learned the Gaelic language. He didn't know for how long he's going to be stuck there as a slave. But then God worked in miraculous ways, and after about 6 years of being a slave, he managed to escape. Now, he got on a boat, and he pledged the captain, please take me with you back to Great Britain. The captain didn't want to take him. And so some sailors heard the conversation. They were hiding him somewhere on the ship. And then later the captain figured it out. But he didn't want to throw him overboard, so they let him be there again as a more or less a slave. And so at a certain point, they reached the coast of Great Britain. The ship wrecked. And so they all managed to get to shore. Now, when they got to shore, they couldn't find food. And so they were going for 3 days with no food. Now, meanwhile, Patrick managed to tell them about Jesus, about the Lord, about God. And then the captain went to him and said, "Patrick, pray to your God and tell him to send us some food." Now, I think this situation for Patrick was already pretty difficult because, you know, the captain could have thought, I took this slave with me, and now because of him, we're experiencing all this, right? They could have just killed him. A lot of things could have been going on. But St. Patrick comes very boldly and says, "If you will give your heart to Christ and acknowledge him as Lord, God will send you food." Wow. "If you will." But the whole crew bowed down and surrendered and gave their life to the Lord. And 30 minutes later, a herd of pigs was coming along. Imagine, 3 days with no food, and then suddenly 30 minutes later, you have something to eat. Now, St. Patrick got back home to his family. They were all so glad to see him, like resurrected from the dead, right? And this moment in the story would be like a perfect, happily ever after moment. But now what happens is, although he was very welcomed and everything was running perfectly fine, Patrick couldn't let go of those Irish people. And he kept thinking about those people in Ireland and their Druid religion, their superstition and all that, what was going on there. And he felt from God that he needs to go there as a missionary. It took him about 5 years to tell his family. And so after about 5 years, he told his family, "You know what, I decided I'm going to go as a missionary to Ireland." They basically told him that he's insane. I mean, people who enslaved you, you want to go back there? Think about it. If they recognize you, you're going to go back into slavery and so on, right? Like every parent would be to his kids, right? And so what St. Patrick does is he goes for 5 years to France, gets himself educated. That was basically seminary time. He learned everything about the Bible, the founding apostles, the church fathers. And then he goes to Ireland as a missionary. He arrives in Ireland, and the first thing he does, he goes to the first big village and tells the people about the Lord in their own language, because he was speaking Gaelic. The people were very surprised that he speaks Gaelic, and the Lord made it work in such a way that the whole village gave their life to Jesus. What an amazing story again, if the story would just end here. But it didn't. Patrick stayed in Ireland for the next 40 years, or for the last 40 years of his life. 12 times people tried to kill him. For a short time, he was a servant again, he was a slave again. He suffered a lot of persecution in Ireland. He speaks about it like this: "Daily I expect murder, fraud, or captivity. But I fear none of these things. I have cast myself into the hands of God Almighty, who rules everywhere. As the prophet says, cast your cares upon God, and he shall sustain you." So looking back at St. Patrick's life, we could say that he had a huge impact on slave trade, and thousands of people were converted. But more than that, he's recognized as the person who brought Christianity to Ireland. Now think about that for a second. To be recognized as the person who brings Christianity to a whole country. Isn't that amazing? I was thinking about it and thinking about it, and I was just thinking, one day in heaven, maybe God takes a moment and says, now I want all of you guys who brought Christianity for the first time to a country to stand here. And then we'll see St. Patrick among them. So, so amazing. But it's even more amazing when you think that he was a slave in Ireland. And he decided to go back. This is who I call a true servant of God. A true servant. And I want to leave you off tonight with the breastplate of Patrick. I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three. Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me. Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. Amen.